I worked with a lot of these students. We've trained a lot out of Mount Zion. And I had the privilege to serve with a lot of pastors in the city. And one opportunity I had one night, the new students invited me to a special meeting. And it was at a place they call his house now, Littlefield's Church. It was called the Prayer Tower. We came into that room. They turned the lights off and they put little candles so you can see the people very well. And they were all young people. And that group was called PK's Children. They were mostly ministers' children, pastors' children, pastors' kids. The light was in there, it's just a little dim. You can't really figure who is there very well. And they were sharing. One person will share. One person will pray. One person will testify. And many of them were just like me before I got encountered God. They realized that, just like me, they've been in church, they've just followed their parents, they've just been there, but they've never really had a personal encounter. And they came to Lee because most of their parents were ministers. Many of them were doing worldly things in Lee. Brothers and sisters, religion is no respecter of anybody. Religion has always been the enemy of truth. It's always been the platform that Satan has used to neutralize the church and to render it powerless but entertaining and religious. One of the dangers of religion is a study that was made at Harvard University, and a friend of mine that God is using nationwide has a ministry that reaches everywhere. He was part of this study. He was giving this study, and he has since been sharing it with the denominational leaders in America. And what this study was basically, from the world perspective, it was what we call platforms today. Facebook platform, TikTok, the Google, YouTube, all this. They're called platforms, social media. And they compared it in their study, platform versus, in comparison to what you call pipelines. They found that the pipelines, especially in business and in where the world is going, pipelines are, somebody invents something, or somebody has a vision, or has a business, or the church. You're looking up to just one man, and then you follow the tradition, and you just keep following the tradition. And it's set. You just keep following that tradition through the years. And everybody just depends on one man, just somebody perpetuating from generation to generation. And they discovered that the reason the platform, what we call Facebook or social media, has literally overtaken the world is because everybody has a voice and they want to use it. But what we have done with Christianity that creates religion, we have become pipelines. We come to church and we just think, okay, it's only that person standing there. It's only those people worshiping. Let them just say what they want, feed us, and we go back and just live our normal lives. God never intended Christianity, especially the gospel, to be a pipeline.
Amen, amen, amen.
It was designed to be a platform. Amen. Everybody is a minister.
Amen.
The reason we come here is for training, for equipping, for unity. There's so much blessing God has ordained these gatherings for. But when we pass through that door, every one of us has a platform. You see, no matter what, I'm standing here. This is platform. If you are in Lee University, I cannot be there. Your school of sociology or school of engineering, for the short time you are there, you are a platform of the gospel. Not the kind of platform where you sit and you preach to other people that are studying, they've never had the gospel, but you are a platform. Your life becomes an epistle to the environment where you're planted. Even if it's for a short time, or for a long time, your life becomes the voice of God. You know, the gospel is not so much meant to be, you know, when Paul talks about preaching the gospel and stuff, the preaching of the gospel is not words. It's the expression of what you have encountered released for people to hear. It's a testament. It's a testimony. A platform is literally people reading your life. And if they don't read Jesus, they can't see him. That's why he says you have an epistle written on your heart. If you are Walmart working, you are Family Dollar, you are an engineer somewhere, you are a computer person here, wherever you are, your life, the moment you encounter Christ, becomes the platform for Christ. You don't have to say a word. Your action speaks even better as a believer. So what religion has done is it has created a pipeline where we come here, we receive, we preach, and we just feel this is the only place we have to manifest Christianity. So when we have the mind, this is the only place we have to say hello, love one another, we go home, our lives are different because there's no change. And the people that live around us, they see there is no change. Because religion makes us appear righteous when we are in this platform. When we are Walmart, when we are home, when we are wherever we are walking, the worldly people see us manifesting the same frustration, the same approach, the same way. And to them, there is no light because our character is what tells them this person is not an unbeliever. So what has happened in our generation, religion also, because it's powerless, tend to condemn people that are already condemned because they are not saved. Jesus says, I have come not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved.
Yes. Amen.
Anywhere we are as a platform, at our work anywhere, if they are not saved, they are already condemned. Mm. There's no need to tell them they are going to hell. Let your life convict them and convince them they need light. And it's nothing complicated. Sometimes it's just seeing somebody carrying a cart from Walmart, and you just take it from an old lady and say, "Man, you can go to your car. Let me just take it the rest of the way." And that woman said, "Thank you." Just little acts of kindness to strangers. Little hospitality here and there. It's not something you programmed. Christ is who you are. You preach it by your life. So what has happened is, in those days, when the gospel was in the Old Testament, we have the temple. We had the tent, Moses, and then we had the temple. Because the people gather, and they're Israel, and they preach to a lot of people, and then they go home, and God expects them to live out the commandments. Then the New Testament came. Jesus now gave us what he wanted. He wanted a platform. So what you do with a platform is you train the people and you release them to multiply. The only way multiplication is through a platform. The people you have poured into, they eventually become the voice, and it multiplies and multiplies. That's why the social media is unstoppable. Because you're giving people opportunity to be themselves, to be a voice. And everybody, Facebook, they can manifest anything they want. You see them, they see you. Everybody has a voice. Why is this so powerful? Because everybody wants to speak. But religion says, "I'm the only one, I'm not speaking." And then you go home and you can't speak. You can live out Christ. So now, religion has boxed us in the four walls of this building. And the people at your work, the people at your job, the people at your school don't even know you're a Christian. Because you don't see your environment as your pulpit. That's what religion has done. And that's what I found growing up. And that's what I experienced. So when I had an encounter with God, I didn't want anything else to neutralize it. The young people of this age, they want a platform. You can't put them in the four walls of a building. You can't bust them. They'll find a place to speak their heart. Because that's what the gospel is supposed to be. I'll give you another example of a platform. The whole world just heard the gospel preached through the death of one man that had a platform. The whole world. Somebody, a very famous person that's well known on TV said, "Now I can forgive the people that did wrong to me because I heard Erica Cox said, 'I forgive those that killed my husband.'" Christ is not what we say. Christ is what we live that we say. So, this morning, I believe that what really changed my life, or transformed my life, somebody was praying for me. Somebody was praying. I might not have met the person or known the person, but somebody somewhere was praying for young people with destiny. Somebody was praying, "God, You know, raise up another generation, raise up, encounter this. You know, somebody was praying and praying and praying. And their prayer gave birth and awakened my destiny. There are people that will never step foot in the four walls of a building. The only encounter they will have is with you. I want to read a scripture for you. Isaiah 66, verse 7 to 9. Before she traveled, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a male child. Who had heard such a thing? Who had seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? But as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith God? That's an interesting scripture. Last Sunday when we were celebrating about the year, I mentioned birth, birthing, and harvest time. The Lord wants me to share a principle with you today about love. But it's not the kind of love the way we define love. And I'll read a few more scriptures very soon. Love is what carried us, every one of us here, in the womb of a woman for 9 months. We are here because a woman carried us. She carried us. 9 months, so uncomfortable, so inconvenient. But she paid the price. And what that scripture I read to you is saying, can a woman come to the time of birth and not bring forth? But have you seen a woman that brings forth a child without going through labor pains? So he's using this allegory, this metaphor that we all understand, brought all of us to this world, to describe the power of love. When a woman gets to 9 months after that uncomfortable ease and carrying us, it comes to a period of time when she goes through transition. A transition is when this child in the womb has to go through a very small canal to come forth to this physical world. And the woman goes through excruciating pain. I know these days they give some kind of injections and steroids to help people overcome the pain. But in those days there was nothing like that. That's why he says what they go through to give birth, the pain is unbearable. The child is crying, the woman is crying, and he pushes through. There's something that the woman does. She has to push through and press through and press through and then release. Heavy pain. That's the reason why I just have to say this. There was something they used to do in Nigeria in those days when armed robbers that kill people, they are caught. especially if there was a coup, a military coup or something, when the people are caught, they will tie them up, put cloths upon their heads, and they call it a firing squad. People will come and they kill every one of those murderers or coup plotters. They used to do that. There was one time, there was one particular well-known criminal that was causing a lot of havoc, was caught, and he was to be killed. And everybody was like celebrating that finally this person has to be killed. Because it's caused so much destruction in families, killed so many people, wasted so many lives. It was a feared person. So people were like, oh, this thing is finally going to end. And they were, who has anything against? Who will not want this person? The only person that stood up in the whole city was the mother. Say, I don't care what my son has done. That's my son. I don't want him to die. That tells you what it means for a woman to carry a child and to give birth to a child. It's a great love. So having this in mind, I want to share with you a powerful manifestation of love that we have not really perceived in this dimension. The travail of a woman. I want to read another scripture to you that will point us to what love really is. Matthew chapter 26. I will read from verse 38. Matthew 26 verse 38. Then cometh 38, from 38. Then said he unto them, my soul, this is Jesus speaking, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. See, the woman is coming to that place of birth. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He's telling the disciples. But say, wait you here, tarry you here, and watch with me. This watch is not look me. It says, I need your help. It's when a woman is giving birth, she needs help. She needs doctors. She needs midwives. She needs people to help her deliver. So here Jesus is saying, watch with me. Verse 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. And he comes unto his disciples and find them asleep. And said unto them, Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh my Father, if this cup may pass away from me, except I drink it, that will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, you can sleep now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us go. Behold, is at hand. I want to read the same scenario from Luke. So let's open to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22, I read from verse 39. Just the same scenario, but different. They were just receiving different details. And he came out, just like he was always, he's always done, to the Mount of Olives, And his disciples also followed him. Verse 40. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed. Listen to this, verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. Before I continue, I've often heard some people say that when their wife was giving birth to their first child, they told their husband, I will never do this again. At the time of travail. It's like, I will not go through this pain again. Was too painful. But they end up with 10 children, 15 children. You know, so that's love. Verse 42. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. He had a midwife. He had help. You're about to see something about love. And there appeared an angel to him, helping him through the process, strengthening him, just like midwives and doctors, they do. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You all know, if you've seen a woman pushing at that transition, every muscle, everything is tense. And when he rose up from the prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why sleep? Rise, pray, lest you enter into temptation. Father, I thank you that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, I pray that you let us know that if our generation don't encounter you, it's not their fault. It's our fault. Help us to see what it means to love a generation, to love our children, to love the lost. In Jesus' name. My brothers and sisters, none of us will be here. Not one of us, if a woman didn't choose to be pregnant with us. Not one of us will be born to. The world has fallen into sin, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and the whole world was heading to hell. God left the splendor of heaven, left the glory of heaven, and came in this physical body, earthen jacket. He came because the world was on his mind. He knew that if he doesn't pay the price, we are all lost. For our righteousness has become religious, a filter rag. So he came and showed us what Christianity looks like, Christ. What it means when God takes over a people. What it means when somebody has a relationship with his father. He gave us that example, what it looks like in the physical. And now he's about to leave. But for him to leave, he came for a purpose. He was to give birth to the church. He came because he wanted to give birth. So he was pregnant with God's purpose for the earth. And the pregnancy has come to a full age. And is now about to give birth. How was it to give birth? You cannot give birth without, I just read in Isaiah, he say you can never give birth without going through birth pains. It's not possible. Can a nation be born at once? Can a people? But as soon as, he didn't say a woman, he said as Zion. He's talking about as you have physical birth. Actually, the physical birth is a reflection of spiritual birth. If you don't understand physical birth, you can't understand spiritual birth. So Jesus came to birth the church. Before he can manifest the church in the physical, he has to give birth to the church in the spirit. And this was the spiritual labor pains. After the spiritual labor pains, he went through the physical pain on the cross. And the third day, he became the first of all the begotten of God's children. On Pentecost, the harvest of souls. And today, billions are in the kingdom of God through Christ. And he showed us, for God so loved this world, he sent him to give birth spiritually to the world. Because the world is lost. And they can never be born again unless somebody is pregnant with them. If you're not pregnant with a seed, it can grow. And if the child is grown, you cannot give birth without birth pains. That's why women are important. My brothers and sisters, when I came and had that encounter from religion, came out of religion, form of godliness, and I can't even control lust and control all the falsehood I lived in the world. There was no change. But when I encountered Christ, there are just things that just fell off. But the first thing that the Lord started showing me, he says, why religion is a form of godliness and no power is because religion can never be pregnant with soul. Religion don't give birth to Christianity. It doesn't change the world. It's just a pipeline for the enemy. So what makes Christianity? Christianity says, my house is a place where people give birth to nations coming to God. My house shall be a house of prayer for the heathens, for the nations. What does that mean? What is prayer? Prayer is the highest expression of the love of God for the world. Prayer is the ability to receive God's heart for a lost people, for a child, for a son, for a wife, for a husband. Say, God, I will pray until I see this happen, until I see this happen. Because without prayer, nothing changes. Because only God has the capacity and ability to change things. And God does it through prayer. Prayer is not religious prayer. And Jesus said, in this garden, is there no other way? God says, no, you must go through birth pains. If you don't know what the plan of God is for your children, if you don't know what the plan of God is for marriage, for anything, you won't pray about it. You just go with the normal, what society have told us, what everything have told us. My society, my parents, when they just told me to go be an engineer. And they paid for me in school. That's all I understood, because you make money that way, you raise up life, you live your, you are somebody. But God says, before I was born, I had a plan. It's only prayer that can bring you into alignment with that purpose in this earth. When I discovered, the Lord said to me, after that encounter, I said, son, if you will pray, I will show you great and mighty things you know not. So I made a covenant with God. I said, I don't know how to pray, but if you teach me, if you help me. And from that moment, I started a journey of living a life of prayer that has taken me all over the nation. And the world now. Prayer has three major predominant levels. That's not what I was going to share. Very soon we'll conclude. There is the aspect of prayer called the casual prayer, or what we call the outer courts of the temple. What does that mean? God is aware we have needs. God knows I need my bills paid. God knows you need care for your children. God knows He's the one that gave you this blessing. He knows you have to depend on Him to care for these things. The children are His. You are a steward. God knows you need your health taken care of. He provided all kinds of ways. What doctors cannot do, He takes care of it for you. God cares. He says, if trees and they have need, birds have need, how much more you? You are too important for me to ignore. So casual prayer is God really wants us to cast these cares on Him. That's prayer. Building a relationship where you're not going to God always for shopping. You, it's your Father, and you say, ah, take care of this. Do this for me. Do this for my son. Bless him. Give him success. Do all these things. God loves us to come to Him. Then there's the second level called crisis prayer, where there are crises beyond our capacity, where we go and we cry out to God. I had a similar situation, crisis. I went away and I fasted and I prayed, and this situation is beyond men, and God gave me that breakthrough. Crises are things so impossible, so you just so heavy for you. They are personally connected or family oriented or close relatives or whatever, and you are crying to God, you're fasting, you're crying, because that crisis pushes you to seek God, and breakthrough comes. But the third level of prayer, I just summarize, is called committed intercession. Committed intercession. Intercession is not an ordinary prayer. Let me give you an example of intercession. Intercession is a story Jesus gave about God so loved, two commandments, God love, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor. And they say, who loves the neighbor? Who really loves the neighbor? It says there were two people that came out of church, the pastor and the worship leaders or the priest, and they saw a need, a crisis. And one saw it and walked the other way. He just came out of church. Probably he prays for his own Christ, but he saw something and he walked the other way. He just came out of Jerusalem. Then the other one is the pastor, like me. I'm just coming out. I saw the same thing. I came close. I looked at him. It's not a black man. He doesn't go to our church. He's not my family member. It's not my children. He doesn't really have direct. There's nothing. And he went the other way. Listen to intercession. A Samaritan, not coming from the direction of the church, came, saw the person. He did not ask, who is this person? What happened? He saw a need. He stopped everything he was doing, catered to that need, took it to the inn, paid for it, took care. He used what God has given to him. And Jesus says, which of these two showed love to a neighbor? Even the religious, everybody says, the one that showed love. Listen, must say. Intercession is the prayer of mercy. We all deserve to be crucified. We all deserve to die. We all have sinned. But mercy overthrows judgment. Intercession is when you are taking a burden from God or carrying something in your heart for somebody you will never see, somebody you don't know, and God is saying, pray for the city. God is saying, pray for that family. God is saying, pray for the nation. God is saying, pray. Is God now telling you, pray for the nation, pray for the city, pray. And he's saying, you can pray the spirit, you can pray through scriptures, pray for the kings, pray for. Let me tell you, there are people that pray for crisis, but they cannot be intercessors. There are people, if you tell them, pray today for President Trump, they will be mad at you because they hate him. Jesus died for us when we are wicked, when we are sinners. Actually, God says, pray for those in authority. God gives the command. Whether they are Nebuchadnezzar, whether they are Pharaoh, whether they are evil, he says, pray for those in the office, for example. I'm just using him for an example. Intercessors cannot pray for their enemies. If you're not an intercessor, you can't pray for your enemy. Because your enemy hurts you. Your enemy is mean at you. But God, Jesus says, pray for your enemies. That's an intercessor. Because when you pray for your enemy, there's no condition to your prayer. God's love is unconditional. You don't do something for people because you are expecting something back. Why? Because they have to be related or connected to you. That's not love. That's human love. It's focused on what is there for me. But an intercessor is what Jesus is saying. I have no sin, and now I have to die for my enemies. Die. So I've said too much on intercession. So the first thing the Lord told me was, son, if you will be an intercessor. What is intercessor? I came all the way from Africa. I had dreams. And God said, stop everything. Pray for America. For 33 years, I've been praying for this nation. Night and day. Why am I sharing this with you? There's something God does when he finds you faithful, like many people. He says, I will not do certain things unless I share with this person. So for time, first I want to summarize. Love. It's not always, let me do good to this, he does good to me. Let me bless this, he blesses me. Love is not conditional. Because you're my child, because you're my son, because you're this, I will pay the price. No. Every one of us here was once an unbeliever. Somebody's prayer gave birth to us. So, the Lord, for many years, that's why the Watchman book I shared was one of the revelations. See, because you're praying for America, there's no way I can show some glimpse of things to you. So he was able to show us some things. So when COVID took place, were crying, "What is this?" And then I've shared it over and over. God started revealing some things. And now God says, this season, he is going to begin to bring an awakening. I don't know what awakening means. Somebody that is sleeping and you hear the alarm and you wake up, isn't it? Huh? Okay. So the way the alarm wakes us up, so we can go do what we're supposed to do, get to school, get to work, get to take action. That's the same way there is a spiritual awakening that makes the church wake up from things they are not supposed to be doing to do the reason why the church was born. Serve purpose. So there is about to be an awakening. And the church is about to be woken up. Because when we are sleeping, we're not serving the right purpose. I mean, I'm just saying, we're not serving. When we wake up, we serve. So the church, there's always a remnant, but the church as a whole looks like we are sleeping. And the Bible says we're not just sleeping, we are slumbering. So it takes several alarms to wake us. We've been pushing the snooze button. 9/11, we pushed the snooze button. COVID, we pushed the snooze button. But something that is coming with what you see happening in the world, we may push the snooze button, but we might be waking up. If you don't see what is happening right now, you will soon see. Suddenly. So, what's the purpose of this message? The Lord is saying, call a 21 days of prayer. We called that last year, and that 21 days of prayer, you know, the reason people don't pray is, what is there for me? How is it going to bless me? How is it going to help my family? But you say you love America. Last year when we had the 21 days of prayer, we saw the results. I can't go into that. It changed my life. Because we prayed for America, I had personal breakthroughs. By April 1st, I had a visitation, personal blessing. God elevated my spiritual capacity to walk with him. God opened realms in the spirit, all because the focus was not about me, because I'm still saying, God, save America. God, help the nation. God, turn the situation. God, and we're crying. I wasn't born here. But that's the burden. And that's the calling. And I see. So now, some things I can't say, but it's very obvious, is burdening me for America. This is a transition coming. Yes. And for those who have eyes, the transition is clear. Mm-hmm. And I've shared some testimonies with you. If we don't pray, Jesus says, pray that you enter into not into temptation. What does it mean? Pray that you enter. Meaning, if you don't prepare, if you don't pray, if you don't participate, if you don't pray to position, if you don't, like Jesus did, he was able to endure the cross. The disciples were all torn apart. They were miserable. Some of them were backsliding. They were saying, let's go back. When that transition was taken, they were so confused. There are people that have not survived from COVID up till now. Yes. Believers, churches. God is about to birth something. Harvest glory. He's about to take us to a new level. He's about to empower the young people. He's about to do things that we've never dreamt God would do in our time. But that to happen, we go through birth pains. For the church to be upon Jesus went through. America is about to go through bad pains to release something beautiful from heaven. But if you're not ready, if you're not prayerful, you fall into temptation. What's temptation? You will join the people that are beginning to not understand what is happening, and they were full of anger, full of hatred, and their love will go cold because of these situations. Some people, their love is already cold. How can you be in church and hate so much? How can you be a believer and hate so much? And we justify it as politics because we're not praying. My brothers and sisters, we are calling 21 days of prayer. You don't have to be here physically, but that would be great if you can. But why not during this time, you bring your family together, pray for America. Pray for your family. It's a corporate time of consecration. Pray for God's plan, for God to take you to another level. Pray that God will, you go deeper with God. Pray, use this moment and say, God, I want more of you. God, take me deeper. God, change me. God, break this thing in me. God, break this. God, do this in our home. God, do this in my marriage. God, just God. He's saying, call this solemn assembly. When Daniel did that many, many times. And God shows up. Paul did. Elijah did. We are calling this. Every time we call this, God always upgrades my spiritual life. And that's my prayer for you. Don't live just where you are. Religion is very convenient. Enter into seeking God where it's uncomfortable. And then you give birth to something new. When you're still in the life of prayer where you cross leg and you're drinking tea and say, hey, Lord, go and look. A woman giving birth is saying, hey, Lord. You know, the woman is crying for you to birth something. There's time for those prayers style. But when you start rolling on the floor, when you start lamenting, let me show you a clip. I just want to show you something about a prayer in Burundi. Just to give an idea, just a little training, what God is doing, why witches were destroyed, people were testimonies of breakthrough. Why? I just want you to watch how some of these people pray. Out of witchcraft. This church, that's how they were. There was nobody there. It was a mountain, dry place because of so many witches. But when they started praying, one of the testimonies Steve is talking about now, she was a witch and came out. Another one was mad. She was in the streets, naked and doing all kinds of things. They brought her through prayer. She was born into the kingdom. From madness, from all the things. Another one, she could not afford, they could not have an epidural for her, and something happened. She gave birth to a child through cesarean without any epidural. Amen. She shared the testimony. She called people, be praying while they were doing the operation. No injection. And she brought the child through the power of prayer. When you, the fervent prayer of a righteous man. When you raise up children to know how to. Steve was there, he had a lot of testimony. When they were praying, he couldn't sit. The prayer doesn't make you sit. I wish I showed the picture. You see, Steve, he was going like this. Prayer was moving him. My brothers and sisters, we have 21 days of prayer. You have needs. Don't limit what God wants for you to what you can do for yourself. Take this season, pray with your family. If possible, fast. Pray for your children. Pray for your job. Pray for your destiny. And if you want to take it not, come join us. Even if it's one or twice, we meet here at 7 p.m. every night. Every night, 7 p.m. for 21 days. America is a burden to us for good, for what God wants to do and what God is doing. Father, you so love this world. And your love was not just fleshly. You came and you carried us. And you endured the cross. You travailed because of us. And today, we are your children. Father, I pray this day that you will give us the grace. Break the traditional habit of religion and call us to what most people call prayer because it's uncomfortable. Father, we pray that you raise up intercessors in this house who believe in the destiny of their children, who pray their children into God's purpose. Who carry your heart for the city, for the nation, even for this house. Father, we know that nothing comes into the physical realm unless somebody has a vision to pray. So today we thank you. We thank you for the grace to pray, the casual prayers, the things that we need. We thank you for the grace to persevere in the areas of crisis and breakthrough. But we thank you, Father. Give us enough love to pray for those we call our enemies. Because it's not your desire that any should perish, but that all will come to salvation. Father, thank you. I pray that somebody in this place heard your voice. And I thank you for the grace of obedience in this season that they will receive a breakthrough for their family. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name.